Genesis 37, and look if you would please at verse number 1. Genesis 37. While you're looking, let me say this. There is nothing in the Bible coincidentally or accidentally. Pastor, we believe in what the Bible scholars call the verbal plenary inspiration of the Scriptures, which means when God breathed out the Word of God, He did not just breathe out to holy men of God thoughts and then allowed them to write it any way they wanted to. We believe, Pastor, that the actual words that were breathed out by God were the very words that God intended. We believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Scripture. Since that is the case, there is nothing in the Bible, not one word is in there accidentally or coincidentally. God has a reason for it being in the Scriptures. Say, preacher, why are you stressing that? Well, I want to point out something to you tonight that maybe you've never noticed. Look at Genesis 37 and verse number 1. The Bible says, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph being, and I want you to notice the next three words, Joseph being 17 years old. 17 years old. Now, Pastor, I must have read this passage of Scripture umpteen times as a boy growing up. I must have heard it in Sunday school, and we must have read it in family devotion times. And I've heard the fact that at this point in Joseph's life, he was 17, but I never put it all together. Joseph was 17 years old. You say, preacher, big deal. It is a big deal, and you're going to see why in just a minute. At 17 years of age, the Bible tells us that Joseph was the favorite son of his dad. Now, folks, look at me and listen very carefully. I've heard a lot of people say this. Joseph was the favorite son of his dad, and he must have paraded in front of his brothers the fact that he was his dad's favorite. And so his brothers hated him because Joseph was an arrogant 17-year-old teenager. Now forgive me, Pastor. I don't find that in the Bible. Do you? The Scripture indicates, really, to be honest with you, the opposite of that. In fact, Joseph is one of two people in all the Bible about whom nothing negative is ever mentioned. Now it does not mean, Brother Brent, that Joseph was perfect. He wasn't. It just means that God chooses not to mention anything negative about him. That leads me to believe that he was a spiritual young man and he loved the Lord. Amen? He was 17. By the way, Mom and Dad, at 17, 16, 15, 14, your children can live for God if they'll make a choice to do so. I had a guy tell me years ago when I was a youth director, and it discouraged me. He said, it is absolutely impossible in this culture in which we are living for young people to be godly. Pastor, when I heard that, I said, you know what? I disagree with that because the Bible's full of young people that live godly and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joseph was one of them. He was 17 years old. However, his dad did pick him as the favorite. And I'll not take time to read the rest of Genesis 37 to you in its entirety, but his daddy, because Joseph was the favorite, his daddy made Joseph a coat of many colors, and Joseph did wear that coat in his brother's presence. He did it because his daddy gave it to him. I don't believe he was flaunting the fact that his daddy made the coat. However, one day comes where Joseph has a dream, and he does make the mistake of doing this. He makes the mistake of telling his brothers his dream that he had. Now, I want you to put this somewhere in the margin your Bible, or maybe on a piece of paper. Joseph, number one, spoke the truth. He spoke the truth, and it got him in trouble. Any of you men in here ever been at the job site and spoken the truth, and you ended up being the bad guy? Any of you ever done that? Any of you ladies ever had that happen? That's what happened to Joseph. Pastor, I know a number of preachers who in love for God first and their people second stand up behind a pulpit and they just speak the truth and it gets people upset. Folks, can I say this? If your pastor tells you the truth, it's because he loves you. He is not somebody that just delights in having people being upset with him. He loves the Lord and he loves you. Sometimes though you speak the truth and people misunderstand. Joseph spoke the truth. He said to his brothers, guys, I had a dream last night, and in my dream I saw 11 shocks of wheat. He said, there was a shock of wheat representing each of you, and in my dream, lo and behold, those shocks of wheat that represented each of you bowed down to me. And the Bible says, his brother said, Joseph, what are you saying? Are you saying there's going to come a day when we're going to bow down to you? And the Bible says they hated him yet the more for his dreams. Pastor Joseph stops his brothers and says, hang on, guys, there was a second installment in my dream. In the second installment of my dream, I saw the sun and moon and 11 stars. And lo and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed down to me. And his daddy overhears that. And his dad says, son, what are you saying? Are you saying that not only your brothers, but your mom and I are going to bow down
unto you as well. And his brothers hate him because he spoke the truth. That's all he's doing. Now I want you to watch with your eyes verse number 12 of Genesis 37. There comes a day when Joseph's daddy sends Joseph to check up on his brothers who are feeding their dad's flock. Now watch verse 12 very carefully. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock. That is Joseph's brothers. His brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel, Jacob, Israel, he's called both in the Bible. It's Joseph's dad. Israel, Jacob, said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come and I will send thee unto them. And he, Joseph, said to him, to his dad, here am I. Now notice what he's saying. Daddy, wherever you want me to go, just tell me. I'm available. I'm at your disposal. Now watch verse 14. And he, Jacob, said to him, Joseph, go, I pray thee, and see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he, Joseph, was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brothers, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Can you sense, Brother Brent, their anger, their frustration? This dreamer is approaching. Watch verse 20. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him. Look at verse 21. And Reuben heard it and delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit. Now, folks, look up at me. Joseph arrives. His brothers listen to Reuben and they take Joseph and they stuff him down into a pit, which was probably nothing more than a dried up well. Now Joseph has walked a long way. If you were to plot the distance he's walked, it is a sizable distance, and he's hungry, he's thirsty, he's now crammed down into a deep well, and he's listening to his brothers eat and drink up at the top of that well and plot what they're going to do with their brother. As they're plotting, Judah says this, let's don't kill him, guys. Let's do this. Let's sell him. Now, how many of you in here had a brother or sister? I had one, a twin brother, and I want to tell you, there were times when I'm sure my brother would have done the same thing and said the same thing. Hey, this is brotherly love for sure, isn't it? Let's don't kill him. Let's make a little money off of him. Let's sell him. And his brothers agree, and lo and behold, they lift up their eyes, and off in the distance approaching is a band of Ishmaelites. They pull Joseph up out of that well, out of that pit, and they sell him to the Ishmaelites for the price of a common slave, 20 pieces of silver. And Joseph is now on his way to Egypt, courtesy of the Ishmaelites, and all he's done to deserve that is speak the truth. That's it. Now, friends, listen to me very carefully. Do you know if Hollywood, Pastor, were telling this story, the way Hollywood adjusts things, you know what they would have happen right here at this point? Hollywood would have God speak from heaven in a thundering voice and say, Joseph, I know things don't look good for you right now, but son, hang in there. All you've done is speak the truth. It doesn't look good now, but things are going to improve. If Hollywood were telling the story, that's what they would do. However, friends, if you'll read your Bible, you'll find out for speaking the truth, Joseph gets sold into slavery, and friends, God doesn't say a word. Nobody else says a word either. And now Joseph's on his way to Egypt, and God says nothing. Now watch your Bible, Genesis 39, verse 1. He spoke the truth. Got him into trouble. Now stay with me. I'm headed somewhere tonight. Look at chapter 39, verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him. Folks, notice this. He's been sold twice now. Sold by his brothers to the Ishmaelites, now by the Ishmaelites to Potiphar. He's been sold twice, so he's twice a slave. Potiphar, an officer of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hand of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Now watch carefully verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he, Joseph, was a what kind of a man? Tell me what the word is. He was a what? Prosperous man. Now folks, forgive me. Look up at me for a second. Do any of you ever read something in the Bible and just stop in your tracks and say, now wait just a minute. He was a prosperous man. Hey, he's been sold into slavery twice. He's arrived, Brother Flood, in Egypt with nothing but the clothes on his back. Forgive me, how is it that he's a prosperous man? You see, this is God speaking. You see, Pastor, God measures prosperity different than man measures prosperity. See, we as humans measure prosperity based on what a person has. Hey, folk, Joseph doesn't have anything. God doesn't measure prosperity based on what you have. God measures prosperity based on what you are. Hey, Joseph doesn't have anything, but Pastor, he is a man of integrity, and God says, he's prosperous in my sight. Hey, I want to be prosperous in God's sight, whether I ever am in man's sight or not, don't you? He was a prosperous man. Now watch the rest of your Bible there. Verse 2 of chapter 39. He was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his, Potiphar's sight. And he, Joseph, served him, Potiphar. And he, Potiphar, made him, Joseph, overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. You say, hey, preacher, things are picking up from Joseph. And you know what? They are picking up for him. However, if you look at verse 7, inner stage left, a woman. Now, ladies, would y'all look up at me for a second? I want you to understand, I have nothing against women. My mom was a woman. My wife's a woman. Got two daughters that are going to grow up to be women. Brother Flood, I have nothing against women. But can I say this? A wicked woman can be a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. Pastor, be careful how loud you say that, okay? But it's true. A woman can be trouble if she's wicked. And it's right. And boy, Potiphar's wife, she's a piece of work for sure. Now watch your Bible, verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, that is Potiphar's wife, and I love this next phrase, cast her eyes upon Joseph and she said, lie with me. Now folk, look up at me. Where's all my teenagers tonight? I used to read this, Miss Emerald. I used to read this, James. Potiphar's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. You know, as a little kid, I used to think this. She pulled her eyeballs out and boom, she threw them at him. Cast her eyes at him. Folks, that is not what that means, and you know that. It is a phrase, a colloquial expression that doesn't mean she threw her eyeballs at him. It means she set her eyes on him. She set her eyes on him. And she said, look at the last part of verse 7, lie, what's the preposition? Lie what? With me. Joseph, let's be immoral together. Now watch verse 8. When faced with that temptation, notice what he does. But he what? He what? Plain old North Carolina English, he just said no. Now folks, look at me and hear me out. Pastor, he spoke the truth. It got him in trouble. God said nothing. Now Joseph, number 2, stands against temptation. And what an incredible temptation this was. Hey, men, if you think Miss Potiphar was a hag, think again. She must have been strikingly beautiful. She must have been stunning. She represented an incredible temptation. But Joseph stood against it and said, no, ma'am, nothing doing. Forgive me, that's awesome. You know what I want to do, Brother Brent, again? I just want to grab a hanky and make a lap around the church and have a spell. He refused. By the way, folk, listen to me. I have a pastor friend in Hickory, North Carolina. He said this to me, Pastor. He said, a guy came to me in my church and said, Pastor, you're going to have to pray for me. Pastor said, what's the problem? How can I help? He said, well, at work, there's this woman, and man, she is strikingly attractive, and she wears the sweetest smelling perfume, and she dresses sometimes quite provocatively, and I'm finding myself being drawn toward her, and when I get home, you know, my wife nags at me, and she doesn't wear perfume unless it smells like liniment, you know, and man, she's just kind of let herself go, and I'm feeling my heart being drawn to this knockout of a gal at work. What do I do? I said, Pastor, what'd you tell him? My dear pastor friend said, Dave, I just told him, you're just going to have to not do that. He said, the guy looks at me and said, that's it? That's all the advice you're going to give? I'm just going to have to not do that? Folks, let me ask you something. What else is there to tell a guy? You're just going to have to say no. Right? Hey, folks, listen. We're living in a culture. We talked about it tonight at the dinner table where we want to blame everybody for our problems. Hey, folks, we're not going to be able to be right with God till we take ownership over our own decisions. Joseph just said no. He refused. Now watch. He gives her the reason why he's refusing too. Now watch the last part of verse 8. He refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master, that is your husband, wotteth not, that is he knows not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me, but you, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against who? Against God. No, ma'am. Absolutely not. Nothing doing. He stood against temptation. Now, look at me for a second. Let me ask you something. If you know anything about how the devil works, if you say no to the devil one time, does he just pack up his goods and leave? No. No, he regroups and reorganizes and comes after you again, doesn't he? And so does he right here with Joseph. Now, watch your Bible. Verse 10, and it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie, what's the preposition? To lie what? By her, or to, what's the next two words? Be with her. Now, folks, the Holy Spirit's trying to teach us something. Words are not in the Bible accidentally. Now, folks, look at me and listen. Remember her first proposition, lie with me. No way. She spake to him day by day, and he hearkened not unto her to lie. Notice the word that's used, to lie by her. Now watch what she's doing. Lie with me, Joseph. No, ma'am. So she retreats just a little and says, okay, if you won't lie with me, lie by me. Just lie here on the bed by me. We're not going to do anything. No, ma'am. Watch what she does this time. She backs up a little again. Well, if you won't lie with me and you won't lie by me, then just be with me in the house. Just be with me. But the Bible says he hearkened not unto her, not only not to lie with her, now he didn't even want to lie by her, and pastor, he didn't even want to be with her in the house. Now, men, listen to me. There's a powerful lesson on temptation right here. You don't hang around where you're going to be tempted. You don't go to the water cooler where you know that other woman is going to be, that is the temptress. You don't go there and you don't do that. And Joseph understood. However, she's trying to set him up. He says no every time. Now watch your Bible. Genesis 39, verse number 11. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, that is to conduct the affairs of the house that Potiphar had made him responsible for. He went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, that is by his outer robe, saying, watch this, pastor, she goes back to her original proposition, because this is what she's been after the entire time. She caught him by his outer garment, saying, lie with me. Now watch what Joseph does. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Now friends, look at me. Can you see it? Brother, I can see it. He comes in a door just like that one right there, only there's a wall here, and he can't see Miss Potiphar hiding out behind the wall, and he comes walking this way and goes through the house to conduct the affairs of the house that Potiphar's made him responsible for. And as he walks past, Miss Potiphar steps out, and she comes up behind him, and she grabs him by his outer robe and says, all right, buddy, today's the day. Nobody else is here. Today's the day. You're going to go down. And the Bible says he doesn't debate with her. No, the Bible uses three phrases to describe his rapid exit. The Bible says he left, he fled, and he got out. That means he took off. Folks, can I say this? The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, flee also youthful lust. It is no shame to run from temptation. That is the noble thing to do. And he runs. However, now she's got his outer garment. And Pastor, you remember what she did with that? She folded it up, set it right there beside her, and waited for her husband to come home. Now, folks, can I say this? Miss Potiphar could work for ABC or CBS or NBC or any of those affiliates. Man, the spin, Brother Brent, she puts on this story is incredible, isn't it? Her husband comes home and she says, hey, that Hebrew slave you brought in here, that Hebrew slave came in here and he propositioned me. Pastor, that's exactly opposite of what happened. He propositioned me. You got to do something about him. Now, folks, listen to me very carefully. Do you know if Potiphar believed his wife, you know what he'd have done with Joseph? He'd have severed his head from his body. But he doesn't do that. You say, why doesn't Potiphar kill Joseph? I'll tell you why. I think Potiphar knew his wife. I think he knew what she was like. But see, she's stirring up a controversy and creating a real ruckus in the house. He's got to do something. So what does he do? Look at chapter 39, verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. Now watch carefully the next phrase. All the Bible says is, and he, Joseph, was there in the prison. Now, friends, look up at me. Though the Bible says here, Pastor, he was there in the prison. That's all it says. If you were to study this chronologically, you would find out a very interesting thing. He was there, James, in the prison 10 years. 10 long years. 10 long years during which time nobody said, cheer up, hang in there, I know it doesn't look good, I know you've been accused unjustly. Nobody says anything, including God. You say, preacher, doesn't God love Joseph? Absolutely he loves him. But God chooses not to say anything. Can I say this, Pastor? If this were my son and some floozy came up to him and said what she said to Joseph to my Nathan, and my Nathan said, get out of here and leave me alone, you know what I'd do? I'd run up and throw my arms around my son. I'd pat him on the back until his back was sore and say, son, I am more proud of you than if you had won 5 national championships in basketball. Wouldn't you do that? But friends, God doesn't do that. You say, preacher, why doesn't he? Folks, do you know we are spoiled rotten in America? We are. Now, forgive me. Pastor, is this real? It's artificial, I think. Does this belong to the church? It does? Boy, that's good. Do you know these things right here can create more trouble than just about anything else? Heaven forbid if Mrs. Jones brings a flower arrangement and puts it up here in front of the pulpit in honor of somebody. And Pastor, you have to mention that. I mean, you have to mention Mrs. Jones, you know, put this here. And that's fine to mention it. But if you mention that Mrs. Jones put one and next week Miss Smith puts a flower arrangement and you forget it, man, you are in trouble, aren't you? All the preacher's upset at me or he doesn't appreciate me. You know what we got to have? We got to have somebody patting us on the back all the time. Folk, what I'm saying is nobody pats Joseph on the back. And all he's done is speak the truth, stand against temptation. He's doing right. And even God doesn't say a word. Now watch your Bible if you would. He was there in the prison. Look at chapter 40, verse 1. After being there 10 years, two other guys show up. Now watch chapter 40, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. That is, the butler and baker did something to upset the big kahuna, Pharaoh himself. Now watch verse 2. And Pharaoh was wroth. He was angry against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he, Pharaoh, put them, the butler and baker, in ward. But look where he put them. He put them in ward, in custody, in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard, that's Potiphar, charged Joseph with them. That is, he made Joseph overseer over the butler and baker. And he, Joseph, notice the next word, served them. Now, folk, look up at me. Joseph has spoken the truth, got him in trouble. He stood against temptation, got him in more trouble. Now Joseph is serving two thankless people. And it's about to get him in more trouble. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Look what the Bible says, verse 4, last part of it. He served them, and they continued a season in ward. If you were to study this passage, you'd find out the season turns out to be 12 months or 1 year. Now let's do a little math here. He was 17 when this entire thing started. He ends up in jail for something he didn't do, and he was there in the prison 10 years. You add 10 to 17, how old does that make Joseph? 27. Butler and Baker show up, and they end up serving a season in ward, which is a year. You add another year to 27, how old does that make Joseph? 28. He has spent 11 years in jail for something he did not do. And he's serving a couple of thankless guys. You see, how do you know they're thankless? Boy, I wish I had time to read it to you. I'll not. Just look and listen. After being in jail for a year, the butler and baker have dreams one night. And the next morning, Pastor, Joseph comes in to the prison to take care of them. And the Bible makes an interesting statement that Joseph notices the countenances of the butler and baker that they are sad. Now, folks, that's an intriguing statement. Can I ask you something? If you had been in jail for 11 years for something you didn't do, Joe, and all of a sudden you walk into the place where you're working, would you be interested, if you had been in jail for 11 years, innocently accused, but you've been in jail 11 years, would you be interested in other people's countenances? I don't think I would. I think my problems would be at the top of the totem pole as far as my concerns. Wouldn't yours? But see, Joseph is a different kind of guy. He's not a selfish person. He's a servant. And he notices the countenances of the butler and baker, and he says, guys, how come y'all sad today? Man, you look so downtrodden. And Mr. Butler and Mr. Baker say, why shouldn't we be sad? We had dreams last night. We can't figure out what our dreams mean. And friend, you read chapter 40 sometime. Joseph looks at him and says, in essence, well, guys, I've kind of got a gift in that area of interpreting dreams. If you'll tell me what your dreams were, I'll help you out. So Mr. Butler says, all right, here goes. In my dream, I saw a vine. I saw three branches on the vine. I saw grapes hanging from the branches. And I saw myself in my dream pulling grapes off the branches, squeezing the grapes, and the grape juice fell into Pharaoh's cup. And in my dream, I took the cup and gave it to Pharaoh, and he drank out of it. As soon as I dreamed that, I woke up. Now, what could that mean? Read chapter 40 sometime. Not now. Joseph grins from ear to ear, and he says, man, that's good news. The three branches represent 3 days. In 3 days, Mr. Butler, you're going to get out of here, and Pharaoh's going to give you your job back. You're going to start giving the cup back to Pharaoh. Well, over here in the corner is Mr. Baker. He's going, hey, I had a dream too. And in my dream, I saw three baskets on my head. And in the top basket, there were all kinds of breads and foods. And I noticed in my dream that birds were swooping into the top basket and carrying some of that bread and food off. And when I saw the birds doing that, I woke up. Now, what could that mean? Remember what old Joseph does? Ooh, man, that's not good news. The three baskets represent 3 days. And in 3 days, Mr. Baker, Pharaoh, and I'm going to quote Joseph, Pharaoh's going to lift your head up from off thee. He's going to hang you, buddy, in 3 days. Guess what, friends? In 3 days, it happens. Baker hanged. Butler gets his job back. Now, Pastor Joseph was not stupid. As soon as he realizes the butler's going to get out, as the butler is leaving the prison 3 days later, look what Joseph does. Look at chapter 40, verse 14. This is Joseph speaking. But think on me when it shall be well with thee. He's talking to the butler. And show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also, here in Egypt also, have I done nothing that they should put me into this dungeon. You know what he's saying? Mr. Butler, when you get out and you get your job back, don't forget me. Put in a good word for me. Let me ask you something. When Mr. Butler gets out and his problems are solved, what does he do about Joseph? Forgot all about him. Look at chapter 40, verse 23. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph. but forgot him. You say, preacher, how long do you forget him? Look at chapter 41, verse 1. And it came to pass at the end of, what's the number? 2 full years. Now, folks, let's do a little math. Joseph being 17 years old, he was there in the prison 10 years. You had 10 to 17, it makes him how old? Butler and Baker show up, continue a year in ward, add a year to 27, makes Joseph. Then all of a sudden, whenever the butler gets out, Joseph says, don't forget me, but the butler does forget him for 2 years. You add 2 more years to 28. How old is Joseph now? 30. Do you realize Joseph's been in jail for 13 years for something he didn't do? And for 13 years, God nor anybody else said a word. Not cheer up, not hang in there. I know it looks bad now, but it's going to get better. Nothing. Now watch your Bible. Buckle in tight. Chapter 41, verse 1. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed. And behold, he stood by the river, that is the Nile River. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine. The word kine means cattle and fat-fleshed. And they fed in a meadow. Now look up at me for a second. Pharaoh has a dream, and in his dream he sees 7 well-favored kine, plain English, 7 fat cows, come up out of the river and walk over in the meadow. In his dream, and I didn't read this part, it says after the fat cows go from the river over into the meadow, he sees 7 skinny, ill-favored cattle, 7 scrawny cattle come up out of the river. They walk over into the meadow beside the fat cows, and lo and behold, in Pharaoh's dream, he watches as the skinny cows eat the fat cows. But Brother James, after the skinny cows have eaten the fat cows, they don't put on any weight. Hey, I'd like to have a diet like that, wouldn't you? That's better than the South Beach diet or, you know, any of these other ones. The Atkins diet, man, none of that can hold a candle to eating like that and not putting on any weight. That's what he sees in his dream. And he wakes up. You know what Pharaoh does? He calls all of his astrologers and magicians together. And they're all in his bedchamber. And he's going, guys, I had this dream tonight. And I saw the fat cows come up and go in the meadow. And then I saw the skinny cows come up and go stand beside the fat cows. And then the skinny cows ate the fat cows. And after they ate them, they didn't put on any weight. And after I saw all that in my dream, I woke up. Now, guys, help me. Help me, astrologers. Help me, magicians. What does that mean? Read chapter 41 sometime. His astrologers and magicians walk around scratching their heads saying, man, Pharaoh, of all the dreams we've heard, that sure is one of them right there. That is some kind of dream. Bottom line, King, is we have no idea what that means. Now, folks, look at me and listen. When the astrologers and magicians say they have no idea, the butler is standing there, and it's like a V8 commercial. You know what he says? I remember my faults this day. I remember something I wasn't supposed to forget and I forgot it. King, look at me, look at me. King, you remember you threw me in jail 3 years ago because the baker and I had done something that upset you? Yes. Well, when I got in jail, there was this Hebrew there, a king. Now, I know he's a Hebrew. He's not one of us Egyptians. But after I'd been in jail a year, I had a dream and so did Mr. Baker. And that Hebrew guy, King, interpreted our dreams and told me that in 3 days I was going to get my job back, which I did. You gave me my job back. But that same Hebrew told the baker that he was going to be hanged. And sure enough, you hanged him. Now, I know, King, he's a Hebrew. He's not one of us. But if that guy's still down there in that prison, 2 years since he told me not to forget him and I did, King, if he's still there, if you could get him up here, he could tell you. I promise he could tell you what your dream means. You know what? Pharaoh could care less that Joseph's a Hebrew. He wants his dream interpreted. So he says, get him up here. Now watch your Bible. Chapter 41. Drop down, if you would, to verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. And they brought him how? Would you say it again? They brought him how? Hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. Now, folks, look at me. Can I show you something? Here's Joseph down there sweeping. Now, he's been in jail 13 years. He has no idea that his fortunes are about to change. He's assuming this day's just going to be like any other day. All of a sudden, a couple of soldiers show up at the bars of the gate, a couple of Egyptian soldiers, and as he's sweeping, they come in, and the Bible says they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. That means this. They came and pulled all of his clothes off of him. You know, scrubbed him up real good. Shaved his face. New clothes on him and up there in front of Pharaoh. I mean, hastily, get him up here. Now, folks, let me ask you something. Think, if you had been in jail 13 years and all of a sudden, you're up right here in front of the king, and all you've done is speak the truth and stand against temptation and serve a couple of thankless people, and it's gone from bad to worse. If now all of a sudden you're standing in front of the king, what would you think?
What have I done now? What have I done now?
But there he stands. Now watch, folks, this is awesome stuff. Watch what the Bible says, verse 15. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I've dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I've heard say of thee. That's a good old southern expression. I've heard tell of you, son. I've heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Now, folk, would you look right at my eyes for a second? Son, I had a dream tonight. None of these guys can interpret it, but I heard about you. Heard you could tell me what my dream means. Can you? Do you know all Joseph has to say is, yes, sir, and then tell him the dream? And he's a free man. Hey, this is Joseph's ticket. This is his get out of jail free card. Watch what he does, though. Verse 16. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, I sure can tell you what your dream means, sir. No, it doesn't say that. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. What's the next word? Forgive me. God? Brother Brent, you mean Joseph is still honoring God? When it looks like for 13 years God hadn't done a thing for him? That's what it means. It is not in me, King. God will give you an answer of peace. You know what I want to do? Pardon me. I want to just do that. That'll make a Baptist want to take a lap around the building, won't it? Now, folk, look at me and listen. It's not in me, but God will give you an answer. Pharaoh says, all right, here's my dream. I saw the fat cows, saw the skinny cows, saw the skinny cows eat the fat cows, then I woke up. What does that mean? Joseph says, King, the seven fat cows represent 7 years. The reason they were fat is because there's going to be 7 years of prosperity in Egypt, the likes of which you've never seen. However, the skinny cows also represent 7 years. Coming right on the heels of the seven prosperous years, there's going to come 7 years of famine, the likes of which Egypt has never seen. And the reason the skinny cows ate the fat cows but didn't put on any weight is the famine years are going to be so severe that they're going to totally consume all the prosperity of the seven prosperous years. And then Pastor Joseph does an intriguing thing. He makes a suggestion to the king. He says, now, King, my suggestion would be this. During the 7 years of prosperity, you need to find yourself a man that's got enough wisdom that during the 7 years of prosperity, he can skim some of the prosperity off the top of those seven prosperous years and tuck food away in the grain bins of Egypt so that when the seven famine years come, King, you'll have some storage bins to draw from to feed your people. Now, that would be what I would do if it were me. Do you know what Pharaoh does? He stands up and looks at his astrologers and his magicians, and Pastor, in essence, he says, now why couldn't one of y'all told me that? Guys, where do you think we could find the guy with wisdom during the seven prosperous years to take some of the prosperity and tuck it away in the grain bins of Egypt? Where do you think we could find the guy with that kind of wisdom except this guy right here? Joseph, you're my man. And instantly, Joseph is promoted to second in command in Egypt. Now, friends, please watch. As second in command in Egypt, Joseph now sits on a throne. Pastor, his name is changed from Joseph to an Egyptian name, Zaphnath-Paneah. He now is wearing Egyptian garments. He evidently has his hair like the Egyptians have theirs. And Pastor, the 7 prosperous years start and the land is yielding its bounty and Joseph is tucking away some of it during those 7 years. And as soon as the 7 good years are over and done, the famine starts immediately. Now let's do a little math. Joseph being 17 years old when it all started, he was in the prison 10 years, that makes him 27. Butler and Baker show up. He continues another year in war. That makes him 28. Mr. Butler gets out but forgets about him for 2 years. That makes him 30. We've now gone through 7 years of prosperity. How old is Joseph now? 37. How old was he when it all started? How long has it been since he had those 2 installments on that dream about his brothers bowing down? 20 years. When the famine years began, Joseph is sitting on his throne one day and up in front of him walks 11 guys. Do you remember what they do, Pastor? Oh, Zaphnath-Paneah, great one of Egypt. We come from the land of the Hebrews and we're starving down there. And we've heard that you got food here and we've come from the land of the Hebrews to ask if we can buy grain. You know what Joseph does? Sitting on his throne, he notices, hey, I know those guys. He realizes it's his brothers. Do you think Joseph maybe wanted to say, well, would you look at that? Let's see, let me do a little math. I was 17 and then... It was 20 years ago I had that dream, but there it is! It's taken 20 years, but they're bowing down to me. You reckon he might have wanted to do what we would do? Do you reckon he wanted to stand up and say, see, I told you so? That's what I'd have done. I told you. He doesn't do that though. No, he just sits on his throne and he says, give them what they need. Remember how they all get sacks of grain? Start toward home, and they get halfway home, open up the mouth of their sack, and inside the sack's their money. Back they go back to Egypt. Get that all ironed out. Remember how Joseph and Pastor, I love Joseph, he kind of played with his brother's minds a little bit, didn't he? He had a little bit of a mischievous streak to him. Remember Brother Brent, how he gets his brothers at his house one day? And they're all waiting around a banquet table, and he hasn't arrived yet. And they still don't know who he is. He's still the second in command in Egypt, Zaphnath-Paneah. And as they're sitting around the banquet table waiting for Zaphnath-Paneah to arrive, one of the brothers notices something and he says, hey guys, hey, woo! I'm getting the heebie-jeebies here. What's wrong with you? Have you noticed something? This Zaphnath-Paneah guy has got us seated around the table in descending order from oldest to youngest. Which is what he had done. How do you reckon he knew that? I mean, this is Twilight Zone stuff, right? Do you remember, Brother Brent, what one of the brothers says? When the one says, how do you reckon he knew? One of them says, I'll tell you how he knew. I'll tell you what's going on. It's what we did to our brother Joseph over 20 years ago. I told you not to sell him, but you wouldn't listen to me. This is all happening because of what we did to Joseph. And as he's saying that, Joseph walks in. And he hears that. Remember what the Bible says? Upon hearing that, Joseph's heart yearned to tell his brothers who he really was, but not yet. So he turns aside and he finds a closet and he goes into the closet and he cries until he cries it all out. And once he's got it all cried out, he washes his face, gets shed of all the evidence of his tears, walks back into the banquet chamber and in Egyptian orders everybody out except his brothers. When all the Egyptians are gone, and it's just him and them. Read chapter 50 sometime, not now. You know what he does? He reaches up, takes his Egyptian headdress off, sets it aside, steps down and looks at his brothers and says in Hebrew, their language, he says, guys, it's me. Remember what they did? Joseph, it is you. Joseph, how? And Joseph goes, shh. Got a question for you guys. Is my father yet alive? Oh yeah, Daddy's doing great. Shh, shh, shh. Great. Got a project for you fellas. I guess you've noticed by now that we got food here. Part of that was my responsibility. Got a project though for you guys. You guys are starving back home. What I want you to do is go get the entire family, including Dad. I want you to bring everybody here. Because I'm going to take care of you. So back his brothers go and get Dad and the entire family and come to Egypt. And Joseph gives them the land of Goshen, prime property. And everything's going fine. And then Daddy dies. Now remember, there were two installments on Joseph's dream. His brothers bowed twice. So far, his brothers have only bowed once in reality. But when Daddy dies, his brothers come back to Joseph's house and they bow a second time. Oh, Joseph, 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 we know what you're doing, Joseph. We know the reason you haven't retaliated and gotten even with us is because Daddy's been alive. You didn't want to break Daddy's heart. But now that Daddy's gone, we know what you're going to do because everybody does this. You're going to get even with us. Oh, Joseph, Joseph, please, please, please have mercy on us. Which is exactly what they do. They beg. My friend, you have to read it for yourself sometime. Joseph looks at his brothers and says, get even? Guys, I don't think you understand how my God works. And Pastor, he makes that incredible statement. You indeed meant it for evil. But, huh? God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day. To save much people alive. You know what he's saying? In essence, he's saying, me, bitter? Get out of here. Now friends, look at me please and hear me out. Joseph did three things when life treated him poorly. Number one, he stayed faithful. King, it's not in me. God will give you an answer. Brothers, I'm not bitter. Though you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Do you know, Pastor, we have no reason whatsoever for not staying faithful to God. None. You know what we are, Brother Dale? We're a bunch of spiritual wimps. That's what we are. Things going great, cars full of gas, kids healthy, house bill paid, woo, praise God. Kids get sick, fuel goes up in cost, man, we're struggling to meet our bills, we get mad at God. What a bunch of spiritual wimps. Joseph stayed faithful. Number two, Joseph stayed focused. You think during 13 years of nothing but bad stuff, think maybe you might lose your focus? Boy, not Joseph. He kept his focus right. Folk, what I'm saying is this. Tonight, in a few minutes, the last amen is going to be said. And God's done something in some of your hearts. And you know what? If you're not careful, you're going to let the devil rob you of your focus. Because your focus is right now. For some. Friend, I don't care what tomorrow or next week or next month brings. Friend, you better do what Joseph did. Better keep your focus right. And stay focused. He stayed faithful. He stayed focused. And perhaps most important, number three, he stayed free. You said, preacher, what do you mean? It means through 13 years of bad stuff, through 7 years of prosperity, and then ultimately 7 years of famine, and finally his brothers say, please don't get even. And you know what? He doesn't retaliate once. Tells me he stayed free of any bitterness. See, folk, you don't have to let what that person said to you eat at you. You don't have to let that happen. That's your choice if you do that. By the way, the Bible says Jesus was reviled and he reviled not again. You got a choice to make. You don't have to get angry when you get laid off and somebody who has less tenure than you do gets the promotion. That's your choice. Whether you get angry and bitter or not. Joseph, if anybody could have gotten bitter, he could have, but he didn't. You see, folk, what I'm trying to help you understand is when life treats you bad and it looks like God's nowhere around, can I tell you something? God's doing something. Just stay faithful, focused and free, and let God do what it is He's up to. See, Brother James, silence, we think, means God is still. Just because God doesn't tell us what He's doing, oh, He's not doing anything. Silence never means stillness with God. By the way, can I say this? Pastor, in Isaiah 53, the Bible says Jesus was led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shearers is, what's the next word? Dumb. As a sheep before her shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. You know when Jesus hung on the cross, nailed there by His own creation, and people walked by and wagged their tongues at Him and said, if you're the Christ, come off the cross. Prove to us that you're God. And the thieves on either side said the same thing. They cast the same thing in His teeth. Hanging on either side, they said, yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. If you're God, take yourself off the cross and take us too, and we'll all believe You. As they mocked Him. You know what the Bible says Jesus did? He didn't say a thing. He just hung there. Like a sheep is silent before its shearer. Pastor, you know what the liberals said? You've read all the commentaries. They said the reason Jesus hung there in silence and didn't say anything is because He was confused. Confused? Oh, yeah. Hey, just about a week and a half earlier, He comes riding into town on the back of a donkey and people are taking their outer garments off and laying them in the path of the donkey and pulling palm branches off the trees and proclaiming Hosanna to the King of the Jews. And about a week and a half later, they turn on Him and rush Him up to the brow of Calvary's hill and nail Him to a cross. The reason He hung there in silence, the liberal said, is because things went south so quickly for Him that He was confused. You know what, Brother Joe, there's a good Greek word for that. Baloney! He was not confused. Do you remember what Jesus said? I lay my life down. Nobody takes it from me. I lay it down of my own free will and I'll take it back up again. He was not confused. He didn't say anything when they mocked Him. On purpose He didn't say it. You know why He didn't say it? Because silence doesn't mean stillness. When Jesus hung there in silence, He was accomplishing something. He was accomplishing by His death your salvation. Silence never means stillness with God. Now, folks, listen very carefully and I'm through. Pastor, a number of years ago, we were in Tennessee in a meeting. And a guy in the church was a farmer and he asked me, he said, Dave, have you ever seen a sheep sheared? I said, no, sir, I never have. Not literally, seen it on TV. He said, have your kids ever seen one sheared? I said, no, sir, never have. He said, well, I raise sheep. If I brought one here to the church and sheared it and you came and your kids came and watched it, would that be okay? And I said, well, I think that'd be fine. I said, however, I got to ask you something. I said, my youngest, especially Hannah, she's extremely sensitive. She loves animals. All my kids do. But Hannah's real tender and sensitive. And in some ways, she still is. I said, are you going to do anything when you shear that sheep that's going to hurt the sheep? He said, oh, no, absolutely not. He said, we're just going to shear the wool off. I said, you're not going to hurt the sheep. Oh, no, not at all. I said, fine, bring it. We'll watch it. It'll be highly educational for my children. So he brings this big sheep, and Brother Dale, I mean, this thing looks like he is severely overweight. He's not overweight at all. He's just full of wool. And he gets that guy off the wagon and boom, pulls his legs out from under him. Boom, he hits the ground, gets his electric shears out, and he starts in the midsection and he's shearing the sheep. And to be honest, folks, he was good. I mean, he had done this a few times. He's shearing the wool off that sheep. And he's doing it so quickly, I think he was trying to impress maybe us and my children. He got a little careless and those electric shears nicked the side of the sheep. And the sheep's side began to ooze blood. I'll never forget my little Hannah grabbing my hand and going, "Daddy, Daddy, he hurt him." I said, "I'm sure, honey, the sheep's okay." Do you know what the sheep did when the shearer cut him? The sheep did this, James, with those big old brown eyes. He turned and he looked at the one who had inflicted the wound. And he just looked at him and didn't make a sound. As a sheep, before her shearers is silent, so Jesus opened not his mouth. The guy kept shearing and he got up around the sheep's head, and Pastor, again, he got careless. And this time, he literally, with those electric shears, severed part of the sheep's ear, and it didn't ooze, it spurted blood. Cut off part of the ear. And I'll never forget what Hannah did. She grabbed my hand. She said, "Daddy, look. Daddy, make the mean man stop." You know what that sheep did? Not one noise. Just turned and looked at the one that had cut its ear off. And with those big old eyes, just looked at it. You know, that's what Jesus did when they abused him on the cross. And he took it for you. Now, I've seen a lot of tough men say, "Oh, I don't need Jesus Christ. That's for silly women and little kids." Yeah, right. Sir, if you were up there, I know what you'd be doing. You'd be doing what the thieves were doing, cursing. But Jesus didn't say a thing. He took it because he loved you. How can you not want to run as fast as you can into the wide open loving arms of a Savior like that? I don't understand how you couldn't want him when he loved you that much. Lord, I pray tonight that you would burn into our very being the testimony of this man, Joseph. He was made of the same flesh we're made out of. He was not a super saint, but he was a man who was extremely dedicated to you. Something, Lord, we don't know a whole lot about in our culture. And yet, Father, if these who knelt here or are kneeling here tonight, if they mean business with you, then, Lord, you can take them as you took Joseph and make them into literally a culture-changing individual that has an impact in their sphere of influence in this town, in their neighborhood, just as you allowed Joseph to have an incredible impact in the sphere of influence you gave him. Now, Father, may we never sell ourselves, or certainly, Lord, sell you short. Lord, you look for people that are just regular folks. And Lord, when they yield to you, you empower them. And Lord, you use them mightily for your glory. May we be used that way, I pray. And for what you're going to do, we're going to thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, I do ask these things. Amen. Would you be seated just a moment? You might say, "You know, Brother Dave, you got it made. You got a great life, wonderful family, sweet children," which I do. However, folks, I want you to understand, life's not always a piece of cake. You see, we don't just have three children. We have four. We have three here on earth. We have one in heaven. And I'll not go into any of the details with our first child, what happened. But it was a tragic time, very difficult time, hard to explain. I wrestled with it. Lord, why did you allow us to lose our first child? You know, God never answered and He never told me why He did that. I still to this day don't know why. But I do know this, God's good. That's all I have to know, God's good. And one of these days the Lord will make it all clear to me, I'm sure, in heaven. But for now, while God's silent and doesn't explain Himself to me, you know what's mine to do? Just stay faithful. Stay focused. And stay free. God's too good to do otherwise.